Let us then turn tonight for a short time to that portion we read from the book of Judges and chapter 3. And I want to look at the experience of this man, Ehud, that is intimated and introduced to us in verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up them a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. I find this man, Ehud, first of all encouraging, as we shall see, because the way the story unfolds, there is one word that constantly comes to mind, is our God is the God of the unexpected. Our God is the God who uses surprising means and methods. And Ehud is a plain and obvious example of that very course taken by the Lord. He's an encouragement to us. But he's also, by the very same arguments, a warning to us. Because the Lord, in dealing with us, can so often use what is surprising and unexpected in his dealings with us. The structure of this book of Judges is, we've said it in the past, it's like a spiral that is going downwards all the time. There are recurring experiences to God's people down through the generations of the book of Judges. There is a circle. We can break into the circle at any point, but let's break into the circle at the experience of sin openly, blatantly, and persistently coming upon the people. That, in the eyes of God, brings them down into domination to one of the surrounding nations round about them. There, they're in sufferance, and out of that sufferance, they call out and cry out to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord, in his grace, raises up a deliverer and brings deliverance to the people. And that circle is then closed by an experience and a period of peace that comes upon the people. And then the circle starts again after different lengths of time of peace experienced by God's people. A spiral that is going down further and further. The intensity of their sin, the brief hour periods of peace that they experience at the end of the circle, until eventually that peace phase is removed altogether from their experience. The Lord raises a judge for the people. And the elements, the simple elements that we've outlined there can be found in the very first example we have there of Othniel. In verses 8 through to 11, if you keep in your mind what we said, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia. The children of Israel cried to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer, even Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He judged Israel, went out to war, prevailed against the king of Mesopotamia, and the land had rest for 40 years. The elements of that circle spiral, they are given to us in first form underneath the judge of Othniel. And that circle and these elements are repeated as we go through the different judges in this book. That's the outline. But having given us the outline, as it were, the pattern, the Lord immediately gives intimation to us that there is the unexpected and there is the surprising in the way the Lord deals with his people and with ourselves. There is always that rich variety of God's dealings with us, be it altogether as a nation or individually on our own before himself. This passage, this chapter, and the sequence of Judges starts with a classic situation. A typical villain, an obvious hero, and expected deliverance. But having set that out as the classic normal pattern, then we immediately find the Lord introducing these surprising and unexpected little details there's the story going forward. The same circle and spiral is being engaged. But the Lord brings that same end about in so many different ways, constantly varying the elements of it, but always there's the sameness about it. Doing as he's promised, but doing it in so many different ways. With Othniel and the outline that's given in verses 9 through 11, it's almost as if this is the way the Lord works. Predictable, expected. One of the things that you often hear in these days, because of the problem that is hitting the financial markets, the one thing that the FTSE, the market, the stock market, the one thing that they want and they like is predictability. They don't like anything that is unexpected or surprising. Here we have a danger of predictable coming to pass. But as soon as we've got that pattern of Othniel, it's as if the Lord is saying, now then, watch the changes that he's going to bring about. Here, there, this, that. The source of troubles come from different aspects around the compass of God's people. Different peoples that God uses with different backgrounds against his people. And the Lord varies them constantly. The only fact that we can rely on by the end is the guarantee that the Lord will fulfill what he has promised. But he does it in a whole variety of ways, using different people each time. He is the great deliverer of his people. And how he does it is left and is with the Lord according to each situation as it develops. There's no repetition. There is always variation. And it is that variety in the Lord's dealing with them and the reflection of the Lord's variety in dealings with us that bring us together to worship him with utter amazement. The way in which he works with us all in that variety, but bringing us all to the same end point. And the surprise that we have here is obvious in verse 15. Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Left-handed. That's the one thing that is thrown at us right away. The right hand is so often, it's something that we take to ourselves. It's something we have ourselves in our own thinking. The right hand is often the dominant hand, the powerful hand. It is Isaiah 62 and 8, it is by the right hand that the people are blessed. It's by the right hand that the enemy are destroyed. The pleasures we were singing there in Psalm 16 are at God's right hand. The chosen one sits at the right hand of God. Right-handed, often in our thinking, represents blessing, power, glory. So therefore, in this episode here with Ehud, if the story were to run, the Lord stretched out his right hand and raised up a deliverer who, with his right hand, wielded a sword to liberate God's people, then that would be the kind of expectation we would have. The right hand emphasized all the time. But the Lord immediately shakes our thinking. The Lord immediately brings in a variety. We are told about this man, Ehud, a left-handed man. That's not exactly what it says in the scripture of the Hebrew text. What the Hebrew says is a man who could not use his right hand. His right hand was inhibited or hindered in some way. That's what it says. And of course the implication is if he can't use his right, he's got to use his left. That's why we've got it translated the way we have. But let's stick to the emphasis. He cannot use his right hand. How odd. It's not the pattern of Othniel at all. Right away, we're told of something unusual, unexpected. And all the way through this story, as we're now going to come to it, we find that same word keeps appearing time and time and time again. The unexpected from God. What are they then? Let's listen. First of all, we have the unexpected misery of God's people. Verse 3. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. There you have all of the tribes that were left to trouble God's people. The nations that were left in place as a trial of God's people. But when you come to those that were now used against God's people, who are the ones that are raised up? Verse 12 says the king of Moab. Moab's not mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. Moab is the one who suddenly is introduced right there onto the pages of Scripture. The unexpected misery of God's people. Moab, after all, was on the east of the Jordan. It wasn't the promised land. Israel and Moab had been in contact a long time before this. Moab was a distant relative of the nation of Israel. Moab was a wandering, nomadic tribe. So therefore, you could almost dismiss them as an insignificant national player on the stage of history. They weren't in the mainstream of these five nations that had been left to trouble the people of God. How unexpected then, how unexpected that the Lord would raise them up against Israel. But not only raise them up against Israel, but they defeated Israel. They even captured the city of Jericho. Don't reckon on them at all. But they're the very ones the Lord uses. Not only did they win the battle, but they captured this city, the very emblem and the symbol of the entry into the land of promise by the nation of Israel. The walls fell down. And here it is, captured. And the way in which that would have brought shame upon the nation and the people. The unexpected misery for 18 years underneath the rule, domination of the king of Moab. Coming from a quarter that they totally unexpected. Coming from a people that was a surprise to them. Coming from an area that they would never have anticipated. Unexpected misery for God's people. Whenever we sin against God, the Lord will not allow that to pass without drawing attention and significance to it. And so often, when we do it, when we sin, we can be almost foreboding and looking ahead and asking ourselves, what's going to happen now? We've known it in the past, the way the Lord treats us and corrects us. And when we've done something wrong, we're just there on edge waiting for something to happen. And it doesn't happen this way or that way or the next way. Until eventually we see it coming in a form that we would never have expected. It's not passed over, but it comes from a totally surprising direction. The way the Lord will sometimes, oftentimes use against us, to correct us. We can put it in a cliched form. It comes out of the blue. It comes from left field, whatever form we want to use, the unexpected misery upon the people and by reflection upon ourselves. The first surprise we have in this story. But the second surprise is the unexpected misery, yes, leading on to the unexpected man. The man that God uses is someone who cannot use his right hand. And that's what the text says. It's a negative statement. His right hand is bound. It's no use. It's deformed. It's restricted. And again, notice what it says. He's a Benjamite. Benjamin was a son of the right hand. The irony of it. A descendant of Benjamin, not able to use his right hand. The whole focus is on the right. The whole focus of the passage is on the right. Benjamin, a son of the right hand. The man who uses is somebody who cannot use his right hand. It's not the left, it's the right. There's a single track thinking given to us in this chapter. That's the whole focus. If you cannot use the sword in your right hand, you cannot use the sword at all. The unexpected man that God is going to use, the one who hasn't the use of the right hand. Let's not think about it being left-handed, but a man who cannot use his right hand. It's for that reason, because he cannot use his right hand, that he's sent as an envoy. Because that envoy, he goes with the presents and the offerings to the king of Moab. And because he goes in that way, he's accepting, well, there's no threat from this man. Why? He can't use his right hand. Why was he allowed to get so close to the king? He can't use his right hand. Deformed. He's not a security risk. And again, we can see we can almost smile and wonder at the wisdom of God confounding the thinking of men, confounding the power of men. The unexpected one the Lord will use. It was, yes, for Israel, it was a mystery. How can such a person as this, how can a man with this kind of a handicap, how can he deliver us? God's purposes do not change. But we can see the way in which the aim is achieved in such a surprising way. Othniel set the pattern, the normal way. This is the pattern you would expect. The typical villain, the obvious hero, the expected deliverance. But immediately the pattern is broken by a southpaw. A man who cannot use his right hand, a left-handed man. The surprise we saw when the Lord corrects us, the unexpected misery. And sometimes we have it continued, the surprising direction from which deliverance comes as well. The unexpected misery, unexpected man. Thirdly, the unexpected mission. Remember what happened, well, let's remind ourselves what happened with Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He judged Israel. And then he went out to war. He was recognized as a leader before he put the nation to fight and went out against the enemy Mesopotamia. But not Ehud. There was an altogether unexpected mission for him, a different role. Everybody saw this man as ineffective. Every side saw him as threatening without any danger. There was, obviously, to the king of Moab, because they allowed him to come right up close to the king, well, there's no threat from him. But equally, the Israelites, because of them thinking of the time and the emphasis upon the right hand, and they could see this man, and he can't use a sword. How is he going to deliver us? How is he going to be a leader? How are we going to escape through this man being our judge? He's not worth the sweat. Everybody thought of what this man could not do. That's what they were thinking. Seen by Moab, seen by Israel. And remember, this is why the Lord had it this way, because of the state that Israel was in. Remember, Israel was subject to Moab. Israel was dominated by Moab. So therefore, Israel can't afford to rock the boat, cause trouble. If they were going to breed and raise up somebody who was eventually going to lead them, that would cause trouble and it come to the notice of the Moabites or something like that. And there was always that danger of intensifying the subjection they were already experiencing. If a gossip were to start, we've got a champion, we've got a deliverer, then what would be the effect of that on Moab? But yes, if they say we've got a champion, and then they say Ehud is our champion, the least likely in the land, well, that wouldn't upset or disturb Moab in the slightest. He was chosen not because he was a warrior, not to be a warrior, but he was chosen because he was a living example of what the people were like at that very time. The unexpected mission. They were deformed. They were paying tribute. And Ehud was a living example of the state of the nation. An unexpected mission. But it was by this very man that deliverance was going to come. Verse 15, by him the children of Israel send a present. Now the word by him, this is the very means that God is going to use. A means that's disqualified, a means that is not appreciated by any man. Behind the Hebrew of by him, it actually says by his hand. And again the emphasis comes down on his hand. Which one though? By his left? No. His right? His right was good for nothing. So how was he going to win? And how was he going to do it? By his hand. But yet he was the very one given this mission. All the qualities that would disqualify him on a human level, all the qualities that would disqualify him on a human level, were the very ones that the Lord uses to fulfill his purpose and give him a mission. The unexpected again with this man. And again it's repeated when we get to the court of the king, the unexpected message that he's got for the king Eglon, the king of Moab. Three separate scenes, let's just paint them and fill them out briefly. First of all, we have this king of Moab building a palace on the site of Jericho. It is, if we remember our history, ground that is underneath the curse of God. And it's a fearful curse, bringing death upon those who do it. And all of the regalia of the tyrant king is pitched and camped on this site of the city. He is an indulgent king because he's a fat king. That's clearly told us. He had a full court and all his attendants with him. And into that court comes Ehud bearing gifts. The way in which he comes, he himself, and bringing a gift to the king, It all intensifies the setting of the nation. They are enslaved, subject to this king of Moab. And there's no one to deliver them. Look at the man they've sent. He can't even use his right hand. That's the first scene. But having presented his gifts, the second scene, they all go back home. Ehud is alone back at the court. They set off at the quarries, we're told that Ehud says to them, "You go on, I'm going back, I've got a message for the king." So he goes back and he says and he tells the king, "I've got something." Verse 19, "I have a secret errand unto thee." The word that is used there, it's non-specific. Sometimes it says, "I've got a word for you," but it could also mean, "I've got something for you." Something unexpected from the Lord for you. And in fact, as we know, it was a sword with two edges, no hilt, and 18 inches long. But he wasn't expecting that. So the third scene we're now given is, as soon as the king is told he's got a word from the Lord or something from the Lord from this man, this judge, he clears the room. There's silence and all that stood by him went out from him. He clears the room. He's expecting a word from the Lord. He struggles to get up. And it all slows down. The man who can't use his right hand, but he uses his left to cross over to his right thigh, takes out that knife, and does to death the king of Moab. With the unexpected left hand, drawing out the unexpected weapon, thrusts it into the king, who was looking and listening for something beneficial, but he got what he was totally unexpecting and fatal. Unexpected message. How could he get out? The unexpected method. He was in the lion's den after all. He was right in the very center of the king of Moab. How was he going to get out? He locked the door and he kept the courtiers busy. We're told that they thought, well, he's doing his ablutions, he's in the toilet, let's leave him in peace. And respect and dignity kept them at peace, kept them at bay for a while. They weren't going to embarrass their king. Woe betide them if they did. And every moment of delay, it gave this man, Ehud, time to get out of the city, make good his escape. Through the whole of the story, we meet the unexpected. Perhaps we might raise an eyebrow at this one. But it's God's way of working to bring about the same end for his people, deliverance. It's different from the straightforward and the standard pattern of Othniel, the unexpected method. But there it is, the way the Lord guided and the way the Lord led this man. And so we come to the last thing, the unexpected man. The unexpected mandate that he now has. Because he goes home. And only when he goes home is he recognized as a leader. Remember, Othniel was a leader in charge before he went against the king of Mesopotamia. But Ehud wasn't that way acknowledged. There's no indication whatsoever that he was anybody other than this man who was deformed and unable to use his right hand. Nothing like the mold of Othniel. Only when he returns with this reputation, with this word buzzing through the community of what he's done, only then did the people follow him. No recognition until that time. But his mandate, the unexpected mandate that he had, his mandate came from that success in killing the king of Moab. Alone, handicapped, dismissed even. He's a nobody. He's not able to use his right hand. He can't use a sword. He's not going to be our deliverer. Dismissed by so many. But that's the very one the Lord uses. And the Lord used him here in a second way. To guard and to keep all the fjords, all the fords, all the crossing points across the Jordan. Moab was in retreat. The king was dead. And no one from Moab, but no one, was allowed to cross. The people of Moab were mighty warriors. Verse 29 says that they were stout, they were fleshy, they were warriors, fighters. But, and of course, like that, they were feared. But as long and as soon as the king was gone, they lost that binding, they lost that commitment, they lost that power. They became just simply like the king himself was, fat, and they were killed. The peace, therefore, that came upon the land, not one escaping, the peace that came upon the land for 80 years. All the way through the unexpected that the Lord uses. He did what he promised, but he did it in an unexpected way. Some of the elements we can recognize from the pattern that's given to us in Othniel. The pattern and the elements are still there. They're sin. God's attitude to sin does not change no matter what variations he might introduce. It's still the same, a holy God against sin. The tragedy we've got here is that the change wasn't permanent. When you go into chapter 4, verse 1, you find we're back to the beginning of the loop again. We're back again to the circle, the spiral. The unexpected that God uses, yes, with Ehud. But as you go through the rest of this book, you find the unexpected comes up in so many different places. He uses a woman, Deborah. He uses a nobody, Gideon. He uses a bandit, Jephthah. He uses a ladies' man, Samson. The variety that comes in the people that God uses, a variety to bring about the same end and the same destination in every instance, achieving and accomplishing the work of salvation. We can rejoice in that. Yes, we started, there's an encouragement here. We are aware of our own defects. We are aware of those things that would handicap us or disqualify us. But the Lord used Ehud, and the Lord may use us as it might please him for his purpose also. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 to 29, where Paul says, not many mighty, not many noble, and he lists there the qualities of commendation, as it were, in men that would put people right in the front and the center, qualities of leadership or fighting or warriors. And the Lord says, no, not him, not him, not him. The Lord surprises us the way in which he uses the unexpected, the least likely of means. In fact, the means that we wouldn't even think of ourselves. These are the very means the Lord uses. Why? So that in everything, he might have the glory and the praise. He is our sovereign Lord. He has promised salvation to his people, and he will bring it and he will do it. But the way in which he brings it about and does it, surely we can see here, and we can translate it into our own lives and many other departments. There is a whole variety in the way the Lord outworks and fulfills that declared intent and purpose, not only of bringing about salvation, but also the safety and the security of his people from time to time down through the generations. Our God is the Lord of the surprising, of the unexpected, in the way in which he fulfills his promises. They will be fulfilled. but the way in which he brings them about and brings them to us. What a variety we see every day in his working. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we sit at thy feet. We drink in of thy word. Help us, Lord, to understand its principles and application in so many other areas from the specific setting in which we've gleaned this evening. And as we see that variety of thy work with us, Lord, may we praise thee and worship thee for that unexpected and surprising, for the way in which thou dost work in ways we could never have imagined to bring about that same purpose and intent. Lord, we praise thee. We bless thy name. Lord, forgive us our sin. Continue to deal with us in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 86 then. Psalm 86, and at the beginning, O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear and hear me graciously, because I sore afflicted am and am in poverty. Because I am holy, let my soul by thee preserved be. O thou, my God, thy servant save, that puts his trust in thee. Saith unto thee, I daily cry, be merciful to me. Rejoice thy servant's soul, for Lord, I lift my soul to thee. For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy, all that call upon thee to relieve. 86, 1 through 5, O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear.